came to earth. God became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived for approximately 33 years sinless, without fault, without blemish. And then it says in the scriptures that, and historically, that he was crucified. He was dead. And they buried him in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose. He hung around with the followers for about 40 days. Then he said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will come with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. When the Holy Spirit, by the way, it's Pentecost Sunday. It's the Sunday we celebrate and remember the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know what he did? You know what Jesus did? And you know what they did? They established a church. They established the church. I've heard a rumor. Maybe you've heard it. I want to beg you. I want to implore you. I want to challenge you not to believe it. I was sitting with some people recently, and it's happened several times over the last several years. It was a group of followers of Jesus Christ who were basically explaining how the church is no longer relevant, how the church is losing its impact, how the church is going to eventually, in our culture, disappear. Don't believe it. I know the statistics are bad. In Ray Johnson's book, Jesus Called and He Wants His Church Back, there's some awful, sobering truths about the scriptures. Listen to this. Between 4,000 and 7,000 churches close their doors every year. And the trend is worse. Right? 4,000 to 7,000 churches close every year in America. The percentage of self-professed Christians is down 13% over the last 20 years. American church attendance is in steady decline. Established churches that are 40 years to 190 years old are also in rapid decline. That's the statistic. Matter of fact, it's said that if you're a church that's 10 years old or older, statistically, you're probably in decline. This church is an anomaly that way. We have been on a steady increase for about 25 years. It's very unusual. It's a grace of God thing. But the average church that's over 10 years old is in decline. In 2050, the percentage of U.S. population attending church will be almost half of what it was in 1990. Unless, of course, God does something with the dry bones. Unless, of course, the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to pierce the darkness. Unless, of course, it is true that Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Unless Jesus is the one who's going to change the world, there's no hope. But the local church, according to Christ, according to his plan, according to what he has established, the local church is the hope of the world. Don't believe the rumors about the death of the church. Newsweek magazine wrote this, the American church, Christianity, the God of the Christians, is less of a force in American politics and culture than any other time in recent history. That may be true, but it's not the way it's going to stay. I want to encourage you to, for several reasons this morning. I apologize if my passion gets in the way, but I'm staking my life on the work of the local church because I believe that it's different than every other thing that we're part of, that is given to us by God. So I'm asking you and begging you not to believe the rumors. I'm asking you, and I'm going to say that the church doesn't need to just stay the same, but the church does need to figure out how to be more relevant, but not to change the message. That the church will have a future. I'm here to say and want to continue to say, for as long as people live on this earth, the church of Jesus Christ that he established does have a future and will have a wonderful future as people of God yield to him. By the way, I also want to remind us that the church is not just America. There's a whole world of people where the church is on fire with the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. I am going to say this morning, and I'm going to continue to say, that all those who call on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord cannot be casual about your engagement in the local church. It's established by him. He loves it.
In order for us to grow to maturity, in order for us to be obedient to Christ, in order for us to do the kinds of things that the Father dreams of us doing, we need to be neck deep involved in His local church, including of all its faults and frailties and failures. The local church is not going to die. Don't believe the rumors. I'm here to say and want to continue to say that if you claim you love Jesus Christ, but if you don't care for His church, that you then I'm reminding you that you really don't understand Him. And I dare say if you don't love His church, you don't love Him. There's a song that I love to listen to. One of the lines is, "You cannot care for me with no regard for her. If you love me, you will love the church." I'm saying, and I will say over and over and over, that if you think the world is messed up and broken, which it is, and you have any desire for the church to make a difference or anything to change, when you look at the poverty, when you look at the racism, when you look at the hatred, when you look at the evil in our world, when you look at the purposelessness of people, and when you look at all that there is around us and all of the answers that humanity tries to put together, none of them are working. I am absolutely convinced, 100%, that the local church is the hope of the world, because God has established it. Jesus has established it, that He's filled it with His Spirit. He's filled it with the good news. So I'm going to take a few minutes, like an hour and a half, and I want to explain, and we'll continue to explain, why I think it's worthwhile to devote your life to however other things God engages you in, that if you're not deeply engaged in the local church with your time and your treasures and your talents and your story, if you're not engaged in the movement of God's kingdom through His church, I think you're missing out. I'm not saying you can't be involved in other things, but I'm saying the thing that Jesus established on earth is a church. Think about it. Jesus was gathered with His disciples. He was about 120 miles north of Jerusalem at a place called Caesarea Philippi. Behind Him was this cliff, this mountainside. They were at the base of the mountain. He was with His disciples. Behind them, there was niches carved into the sides of the cliffs, niches where people would take their gods from their homes, and they'd place them in these mountainside, and they'd put these in, and then they would worship, they would dance, and they would sing, and they would slash themselves, and they would wail, and they would sacrifice animals. In the midst of all of this, Jesus stood with His disciples in the midst of all of this stuff going on behind Him, and He looked at His disciples. "Who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am?" And that, by the way, is the most important question of your life if you're a person who doesn't know Jesus yet, if you're just hanging out. Who do you say that He is? And His disciples said this. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus made it very, very personal. He looked at them and, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, it says that with the inspiration of God Almighty, spoke some truth. And by the way, if you're a person that has ever understood that Jesus Christ is your Savior and Lord, if you've ever gained that knowledge, not just where it's in your head, but it drops into your heart, if you are a person that has ever been gifted in that way, it's because God wanted you to know Him. No one ever begins to think thoughts about God unless God first puts the thunk in them. No one comes into the Father unless the Father first draws them, John chapter 6. That if anybody has the spiritual revelation of who God really is, so that you're willing to think about surrendering your life to Christ, it's because God wants you to know that. It's not something you can figure out cognitively. It's not something you can figure out in a book. You may be able to speak the words, but if for it to grip your heart and your mind, it has to be something that is given to you by God. And so Peter said, when Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" He said boldly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Simon Barjona, Simon son of Jonah, this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. This was revealed to you by God. And Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church." Listen to this. "I will build my church." Listen. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Don't believe the rumors that the church is going to die. Don't believe the bad reports. No, granted, the church needs to wake up on some things, but don't believe the bad news that God is kind of abandoning the church and that He's got to use other people or other things. Jesus said, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Rest assured that whatever you invest in the church of your time, whatever you invest in the church of your talents, whatever you invest in your church of your treasure, whatever you invest in the church of your story, it will prevail against the power of the enemy. God will use it for something for eternity. Jesus Christ is building his church, building with people who are loved by him, people who love him in turn, and people who love others in Jesus' name. Let's break it down a little bit. Why do we have this hope? Why do we have the hope that the church will win in the end? Why can we believe that? Here's my first point this morning. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. When you are a person who has Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, don't lose this. You are the church. When you have Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, don't lose this thought. You are his special possession. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. I was with some people from our church the other day, and they kept referring to my church. Pastor Paul, your church this or your church that. And I stopped us in conversation. I said, it's our church. I'm wrong. It's not our church. I get what we mean by that, but it's his church. It's his church. It is his special possession. And Jesus, for those of us who are part of his church, when you think of all the horrendous things going on, Jesus has the power to have us. He's got us. He'll hold us. He'll care for us. He'll protect us. The gates of hell will not win. Right? There's this story in the Gospel of John chapter 10 where he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, Jesus says, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I love that imagery. I love that. It's like holding something precious. It's like a young bride who has taken off her wedding ring and is holding the diamond in her hand as she runs across the yard. She holds it, she clutches it to her chest. She might even breathe on it because it's so precious to her. That's the image I get with Jesus holding an individual believer. And that's the way I understand Jesus holds his church. He's got you. You are precious to him. You are special to him. He loves you. Why can we believe that? Based on the power of his resurrection. I have full confidence in the church because it belongs to Jesus. And Jesus said this to people who are trying to figure, show me a sign of what to do. Show me a sign. Jesus said, I'm not going to show any more signs to the wicked and adulterous generation. I'll give one last sign. It'll be the sign of Jonah. He says, the sign of Jonah is this. Jonah, if you remember the story, he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. And then he was vomited up on shore. Right? Death held Jesus for 3 days. Then he was resurrected from the grave. There's no more powerful proof than that Jesus has you. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's all going on even in our church. But here's what I have confidence on. That he's got us. That we belong to him. That the one who lived a perfect life, the one who was crucified, dead, and buried, the one who was placed in a tomb, and 3 days again later rose from the grave, he can handle whatever's coming our way. Did you know when he talks about us as a special possession, did you know that Jesus himself calls his church his bride? Isn't that amazing? It's a little too feminine for me, but I can live with it. But he calls us the bride of Christ. I was thinking about that when we come to worship. You know, I get the privilege of doing a lot of weddings. I've done over 100, I think, or something. I don't know, some ridiculous number. A couple have survived. No, I'm just kidding. But I was thinking about this, how when we come to worship, right, as the bride of Christ, can you picture Jesus in our midst? I have never in my life, I've been doing weddings since I was 20 years old, I've never seen a bride walking up the aisle and start looking out the windows like it doesn't matter. I've never seen a bride pull out a fingernail file and file her fingers during the ceremony. I've never seen a bride pull out a sheet of paper out of her back pocket and read notes for what she needs to do it tomorrow at work. I've never seen a bride fall asleep in the midst of the presence of her groom. I've never seen a bride indifferent or dispassionate or disengaged. I've never seen a bride planning their agenda for lunch in the presence of her groom. I think of all that Jesus does for us, and he invites us to come and worship him for just an hour a week. Sure, we worship all week long. We worship on golf courses. We worship on the lake, at the lake. We worship in our back. We do all of that. That's beautiful. But once a week, he calls his church together to gather as his bride to worship him. Can you imagine being at a wedding ceremony, seeing the bride? Hope he doesn't go on too long. No, just
well, that part might be true. The church is the bride of Christ, his possession. Just think about that again when you talk about her. I know I've said this before, and it's just so thick in my head. And I'm guilty of it too, when we disparage the bride of Christ, when we talk about all her faults and frailties and failures without any sense of honor or respect. I'll give you a heads up. Anybody come up to me and tell me how ugly my wife is? It's fighting words. Why do we think we can do that with his bride? He loves his church. With all of her brokenness, with all of her messed upness, with all of her faults, with all of her frailties, with all of her failures, he still thinks his bride is worth dying for. Number two, the church. Jesus Christ will build her. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Listen, it says that Jesus will build his church, that Jesus will do the work. You know, I get this messed up all the time, and maybe some of you do think we have to work so hard to keep everything going. Jesus says, I will build my church. That our role is to cooperate with his building. Our role as individuals is to cooperate with him as he builds us. Our role is to cooperate with him as he builds the ministry. Our role is to cooperate with him as he builds the community. Our role is to cooperate with him as he builds our nation. Our role is to cooperate with him as he impacts the world. Our role is to be the church, the bride of Christ, who cooperates with the groom and does the kinds of things that the groom dreams of through the power of the Holy Spirit, that he's building the church, that it isn't up to Pastor Paul, it isn't up to Pastor Patrick, it isn't up to Pastor Nick, it isn't up to Pastor Keith, it isn't up to Brad, or any of the other staff, that God, Jesus Christ, will build his church. Have you ever thought about that piece of it and how you cooperate with him in the building of it and what he's trying to build? Have you ever wondered, like, what does he mean by build a church? Here's what it's not. It's not an organization. It's an organism. He calls it the body of Christ. When he says, I'll build my church, it's the body of Christ. It's not a building. It's not bricks and mortars. We're under construction, but this is just a tool. The real construction that matters is the construction of your and my hearts. The building can fall down and be nothing, and God's church will still prevail. But you and I are the construction, the work that he really wants to build. He wants to build us into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. He wants to build us into disciples who are learners and followers and obeyers, people who say, I want the trajectory of my entire life to go in the direction of Jesus Christ. He's interested in us being built so that his glory can shine in us. The word that's used for church is a really unfortunate word. The word church at its core means building. It's a mistranslation of the New Testament. In the New Testament, when you read, upon this rock I'll build my church, the word church there is the Greek word ekklesia. Do you know what the word means? It means the called out ones. The ones who are called out of everybody else. The ones who are called to a purpose. It was when you were called, when they rang a bell in a city, the ecclesia gathered in response to the civic call. The ecclesia gathered in response to a military trumpet. The ecclesia gathered in response to some purpose. The church is a movement of people moving on the call of someone who is
their leader, in inviting them to a purpose. You and I are the church called to bring glory to Jesus Christ, called to change and transform the world, called to bring disciples, called to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You and I are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And God is building that kind of people. Have you ever asked him what's he building when he calls you into the church? He's calling a people together who will pray. Who will pray for the stupid, ridiculous, awful things that are happening in our community. Who will pray because they want to know him. Who will pray because they care about each other. He even taught us a prayer that begins with these statements of glory and praise to God and ends with the meeting of needs. It goes like this. Some of you know it. Our Father. It's just, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. He's building a people that will talk to him. Talk with him, who will listen to him, who will communicate in such a way that we're building a relationship with him so that the people who don't know him around us will see that the God of the universe is alive in us. He's building a church, an ecclesia, people called out for a purpose. He's building a church of people that will worship him, that will gather together and declare his worth, that will gather together to praise his works, that will gather together and break bread together in celebration of his death and resurrection, a people who will baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's gathering a people together that will make a difference. You know, some of us are living a diet of fluffy marshmallow. That marshmallow fluff, I could live on that. But some of us are doing that spiritually. We go to whatever tastes right for us in the moment. And we skip our broccoli of discipleship, or our cauliflower, or those little heads of cabbage that they boil that look like Brussels sprouts. That's awful. No, seriously, that doesn't even count for discipleship. That's a bad illustration. That, like, they shouldn't. God meant that for goats, right? But we need a diet that's going to build us, not fluff us. When you think about Jesus building the church, he's building a people where little kids matter. He taught us this when he took children together and he blessed them. Like, I beg you as adults, kneel down and say hi to a kid. He's building a people who will take the knowledge and the maturity that he has given them and will transfer it on to others. It hurts me sometimes when I think some of us have been Christians for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and we don't have the confidence to share what we know with someone else. What's broken in us? Like, what would happen if we just trusted Jesus that he said, you know, I'll take this guy out for coffee and I'll share my faith. So, you know, if you've been a follower longer than 3 years of Christ, you're a follower longer than the average disciple was when Jesus released them to the world. And what are we doing? I think he's building a people who he wants to, the older men to feed into the younger women and the older women to feed into the younger women. I think he wants to build a people who understand that their purpose is to display the love of God and to shine in such a way that those who don't know Jesus Christ would wake up and say, oh my goodness, look what God's doing. I think he's building a people who want to break down barriers of racism, of injustice, who want to take the unjust things and make them right. He's building a people who in their heart will want to clothe the naked, who will give water to the thirsty, who will visit prisoners and set captives free. He's building a people who, like his son Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. He's building a people, a church, that are called out to make sure that everybody within earshot of someone who knows him will hear the name of Jesus and will be being prayed for. He wants people who go on a spiritual hunt. He's building a church, a people who are generous of heart, so that when there's a need, it wouldn't have to be organized and programmed. That when people of God get together and they hear or of someone who doesn't have a jacket, the person with two would share it. He's building a church where the elderly, rather than being pushed off to the side, would be loved and respected. And that we'd say, God, what can we learn from them? He's building a church that will unleash compassion. See, one of my favorite sayings in all the earth is, the church is the only society that exists for the benefit of those who are not its members. He's building a church of people willing to die to themselves and say, whatever God wants me to do, I'm in. I'm all in. All my cards are on the table. All my chips are on the table. I'm sold out to Jesus Christ. What's he building? He's building a church of people who will say, you know what? I'm willing, if God calls me, to be put on display. To be put on display of his grace. To be put on display so that people see his truth. To be put on display so that people see his glory through me. He's building a church of people who know that they're hidden in Christ and that their primary existence is not on this earth but in a kingdom to come. That we're not building everything for here. That we're building everything for eternity. He's building a church of people who are more and more and more and more looking like his son Jesus. Are you letting him build you? Like, maybe it's not so much try harder, try harder, try harder, try harder. Maybe it's more make yourself available to him and surrender to him and yield to his promptings. He's building an ecclesia, people called out for a purpose. The purpose is to bring him glory and honor and praise so that when people look at the church, they can't help but to applaud God. See, it says in 1 Peter that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare his praises in this darkness, that you may declare his wonderful praises, that once you were not a people, but now you are his people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As aliens and strangers here, he says, live such godly lives, live such wonderful lives, that though the people accuse you of doing wrong, they will end up glorifying your Father in heaven. He's building a church that points to him. Here's the last point. The church, Jesus Christ will preserve and advance her. I love this because as we invest our lives together in building up one another, in creating tools, the promise of God is that he will preserve his church and advance her. It says the gates of hell won't prevail. You know what? This idea of prevailing, what it's saying is the gates of hell won't be stronger than the church. Did you hear that? That the gates of hell will not be stronger. That, in other words, as the church advances in the love and the grace and the truth of Christ, if the church advances, hell won't win. I was in a conversation just the other day about radical Islam and how fearful this person was. And they basically looked at me and said, do you realize they could behead us? Yes, I do. They're beheading people right now who love Jesus. Should that stop us? Should that cause us to shutter the windows of our homes? Should that cause us to pull in? Or should that cause us to go love and grace and teach and care for people who have a different flavor of philosophy of life than us? See, theoretically, we have the power of God Almighty, the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Of whom shall we be afraid? If God be for us, who can be against us? If they take our lives, may our blood pour into the ground and become seeds to the next generation of people who will follow Jesus, because his church will prevail. He promises that. The darkness of this world flees at the advance of Christ. We don't need to be afraid. We need to be bold. When you look at the crazy things in the world, we get a choice. We need to get to either advance with the love and goodness and grace of Jesus Christ, or we get to hide. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little, I'm gonna let it shine. This light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
We don't need to go to Aleppo to be afraid. Some of us, if we're straight up, are afraid right here. We're afraid someone will laugh at us. We're afraid someone will reject us. We'll be afraid that we'll be single forever. We're afraid that we'll be financially destitute. Do you think for a second that God doesn't know that and won't give you the strength? What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding, praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered like sheep, ready to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any power, nor heights nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are you going to invest your life in? The thing that Jesus is investing his eternity in is the church. With all of your time, with all of your talents, all of your treasure, all the testimony, there's a lot of wonderful things you can invest in. A lot of them are beautiful, they're wonderful. But somewhere in your life, you ought to say to Jesus Christ, I'll give whatever portion of you, me that you want surrendered to your church. I'll give whatever you ask me to do to help, to cooperate with the building of your church. Some of you are graduating from college. Some of you are graduating from high school. What would it take for you to say, God, if you want me to serve somewhere in the world, I'm all in. If you want me to serve your church for the rest of my life, I'm all in. Some of you are nearing retirement, and you've spent a whole life. It's beautiful. I'm not complaining, but you're doing all kinds of things. Maybe you're preparing yourself for the last 10, 20 years not to sit in a lounge chair, but rather to say, God, let's cooperate together. I'm all in. Let's build your church, not just here, wherever in the world you want me to be. Jesus said this in the face of opposition religions. Upon this rock I'll build my church, upon the testimony of you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell do not win. Would you say this with me out loud? Go into the world. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That whole time you're doing that, there's going to be space for you to confess sin. There's going to be space for you to repent, but there's also going to be space for you to acknowledge that if you know Jesus Christ, you are the church. Let's live like it. Amen. Let me explain our communion process. It's a new process. It's not familiar to many of us. We have what's called single serve communion. Don't panic. It's still holy, right? So it comes with two tabs. The first tab you pull off, and that will release
the bread. And what I recommend is release that one first, and you can hold it. The second tab is the cup. You don't even have to pull that one all the way off, just enough to drink it, right? But here's what we're hoping to do. Rather than take as much time as we normally do passing the elements, we're going to pass them once, and then we're going to invite you to think and to reflect and to ask God to work with you. Lord bless you.
As the elements are being passed, I'm going to invite you to sing along with us. If you want to sit quietly too, that's fine. This is a great song.
And I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Paid it all.